I was going to repeat some of the things that I had mentioned in Sunday school, at least on the first sheet of this message. This is one of the books that is probably the easiest to translate. When I was in seminary, after we had finished the Greek grammar of the New Testament, and after we were familiar with the Greek language, this was the first book they let us translate from the original languages, because it's the easiest to translate. It's not complicated. It doesn't have a lot of difficult Hebrew words in it, or Greek words in it. And I've always liked this book. I've never preached through it. I've always used it as a reference to back up so many other books in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As I pointed out in the Sunday school lesson, the Son of God is as eternal as the Father and is as eternal as the very Spirit of God Himself. The Son of God has always been with God. He has always been God. And Christ, being found in fashion as a man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God is one, but He has three different offices that He fulfills. God fulfills the office of Father, He fulfills the office of Son, and He fulfills the office of Holy Spirit. I'm only one person, but I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. I fulfill three different offices, but there's only one of them. There is only one God. The Bible is very clear about that. But He is and exists in three persons. In the office of Father, in the office of Son, and in the office of Holy Spirit. When you take a drink of water, you take it in the liquid form. It's H2O. When you take an ice cube out of your refrigerator, you take it in a solid form. But it's still H2O. When you go out on a damp day and you breathe in the air, you're breathing in water vapor. But it's a gas. But it's still H2O. And yet it's all water. The Bible says of Jesus, by the words of Paul, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So when I think of God, I think of Jesus. I think of the man, Christ Jesus, resurrected from the dead, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Jesus said before He gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." God came and lived as a man, a perfect man. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Before Christ came, it was very difficult for us as human beings, separated from the love of God, because of the breaking of fellowship when our forefather Adam sinned and passed on to us his Adamic nature, it was very difficult for us to relate to God, because God was a very distant figure whose voice shook Mount Sinai, who revealed His desires to us through angels, through prophets, through visions, through dreams in the Old Testament. It was very hard to know God. It was very hard to be related to God. It was very hard to see God, to understand God. But when God came and dwelt as a man, you saw the fullness of God in the man Christ Jesus. And now you can know how God thinks, how God acts, the purposes of God, the justice of God. And you can understand all of it. The more you understand Christ, the Son of God, who is the third part of the one God, fulfilling the office of Son. Same was in the beginning with God. The Son of God was there when Adam and Eve were created. When God spoke concerning the creation of man, He said, "Let us," and "us" in the Hebrew is more than one. He said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image after our likeness. In the Hebrew language in which that is written, in the full exposition, here is what he said. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. God knew one day he would have to come as a man. Blood-flowing. Let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming. He knew one day he would have to take on the nature of man in order to reconcile man to himself. You see, he had to give Adam a choice. But being all-knowing, he knew the choice that Adam would make. And in advance, God conceived the plan whereby he would reconcile man to himself by his own sacrifice of the life of a son he would create by his own power in the womb of a virgin named Mary and bring him forth without sin, that he, as God, might do what the first Adam failed to do, and that is keep every jot and tittle of God's standard of righteousness. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was there when the earths and the universe and the foundations were made. He was there when the earth was made as the Son of God. Don't underestimate Christ Jesus. He's been resurrected from the dead. Now God is a man, a glorified man in whom all the power of creation and everything else that God ever made exists. He made this statement in John 12, 48 through 50. It's a very important statement. It's a statement that determines heaven or hell for those who receive it and those who reject it. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. If you reject Christ by rejecting the words that he spoke, you're going to have someone judge you. It's going to be at the great white throne of judgment. And you're going to be judged by the words that he spoke in that last day. And you're going to be cast into an eternal lake of fire forever. Not because you were born sinful, but because you would not receive the words that Christ spoke. They are the living words of God. He is the word of God. Everything that he speaks is of God, and everything he ever said is of God because he is God. Verse 49, John 12, 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment in what I should say and what I should speak. And now he tells you what God's commandment is. It's a very simplistic commandment. It's not difficult to understand. It's not something that's cloaked in mystery. It's direct and to the point. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it very clear that we were born with the Adamic nature, separated from God, spiritually destitute, out of fellowship completely with God. Now God has given all men a commandment. If they listen to the commandment and believe the commandment and accept the commandment, then God gives them something. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. God sent his Son so that we might have life everlasting, be reconciled to him for all eternity by what is known as the new birth. If we receive the word of his Son and believe that God sent him, then this commandment we have obeyed. We have received Christ as our only hope. We have not rejected his words. And God's commandment is fulfilled in him when we receive him and we have the gift of everlasting life. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Well, what about this commandment? This life everlasting. It's a commandment that's given to all men. That's his commandment. For those who receive it and believe what the words were spoken by the one he sent and receive him because they receive the words, they receive this gift which was given to God, by God, to all men. Those who receive the word spoken by the word live forever as children of the living God. Those who reject the word spoken by the word live forever in a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's no question about this. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Man does not die. The soul does not die. Your soul is going to either receive the words of Christ, and in receiving them, receive him, or you're not going to receive his word, and by so doing, you're going to reject him. And you're also going to have everlasting life, but in eternal torment in a lake of fire with the devil and his angels. It's fair, it's just, it's God's way. No one goes to hell because they're sinful. They go to hell because they reject the life everlasting that God has promised to them. When they acknowledge their sinful condition and receive his words, believe in him, and God saves them. God's commandment to all men is this: believe the promise spoken by his Son, the living word, and receive the gift of everlasting life with him, or reject his word and live forever with the devil and his angels. And John 12:50, he stated, And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, I speak. Jesus never spoke one phrase, one word, or one sentence that was not of God. He was God. And every word that he spoke was directly from God. And here is why men and women go to hell. They reject his word. They will not believe it. It is life everlasting. John 5:40-41. And you will not come to me. God's commandment is life everlasting. And his commandment is fulfilled only in his Son, that you might have life. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. Those are the words that he spoke. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. You reject him by receiving not his words. And this is why men and women go to hell. They will not come to him. They'll come to works. They'll come to activity on their part to justify themselves before God. They'll come to church. They'll give and work for the Lord. But they won't honor the Son. To honor the Son means total, complete recognition that except Jesus had come and suffered and bled and died for your sins, you would be forever condemned to eternal damnation in hell. You are not saved partially by Christ. You are not saved by Christ plus something else. You were saved by the Son alone. I receive not honor from men. I was saved 59 years ago. This is the way I was saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The commandment of God is life everlasting. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was no question in my mind about that. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was no question in my mind that I was lost, helpless, and without Christ I was forever eternally doomed. I called upon the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And he saved me from what I am by birth and by nature, a sinner. He came to live in me 59 years ago. He lives in me forever. His commandment is life everlasting. I have his life. That's why his commandment is life everlasting. When you receive his words, you receive him. He comes to live in you. And he is everlasting, and he lives forever because he is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That is my Savior. I'm saved. It's over. It's finished. If I could add to it, or if I could have added to it before I was saved, as I was saved, or after I was saved, I would not honor the Son. I would honor myself along with the Son. My salvation is totally, absolutely, completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His work for my sins. When you talk about God and the Godhead bodily, and you talk about His commandment as life everlasting, you're really talking about grace versus the law. Satan is very much alive on this planet Earth. He is the fallen angel, the one who still is actively fighting with all of his spiritual ability to divert men from accepting and receiving the words of Christ and turning men inward into themselves to make them believe they can add to what Jesus has already done. There were a group of such men. And remember, God's commandment is life everlasting. Jesus said that's what it was, and that's it. There were a group of men who came to Jesus, and they would not receive his words. They searched the scripture. They were very religious men. I would say 97% or so of the world today that claim to be Christians are extremely religious. They do search the scriptures. They do believe it's God's word. And they diligently try to find some way that they can justify themselves by their deeds and their works and their actions by following the scriptures. And then God, at the end of their life, will say, well, after I've evaluated everything you've done, you made it. But to another man who was two jots and tittles short, they went to hell. And today, most of the religions on this earth that call themselves Christians try to add to the scriptures, try to add to the work of Christ, but it's Jesus and nothing else. And hell is going to be full of people, and is full of people, that trusted in Jesus plus something else, and it won't work. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He said that to a group of scribes, Pharisees, the most religious people of his day. And he said, look in the scriptures. Search them. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. God's commandment is everlasting life. He says, and they are they which testify of me. It was in the Old Testament. It was in the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15, the promised seed, all the way through. It's always been in Christ. And men have always been saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. And you will not come to me that you might have life. What kind of life? And his commandment is life everlasting. And Christ said it was life everlasting. When you receive Christ, that's the only kind of life the Lord has to give you. You already have physical life. These people that were there questioning him, they had physical life. But he told them why they didn't have eternal life. It's because they did not put their faith in him so that he could give them that eternal life. If you've got your hope in Jesus plus your works, or Jesus plus your baptism, or Jesus plus your good church membership, or Jesus plus your works, and you're thinking, if I just work hard enough, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, well, you do well. The devils also believe that and tremble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus did it all and left nothing for us to add to it or take away from it. Galatians 3:21, 26. Man's problem has always been his own self-confidence. He inherited that from Adam, from his forefathers. And we have a natural inclination that if we work hard enough, if we think long enough, if we conceive and devise some sort of a reasonable assessment of what we should and shouldn't do, that somehow God will justify us because we made the effort. The only effort that was ever successful and the only effort that God the Father will receive is the work of God the Son whom he sent, and the Holy Spirit of God testifies to that throughout his word. Is the law then against the promises of God? The law are the first five books of the Old Testament, which of course include the Ten Commandments. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is there eternal life in the law? Yes, but only in what it testifies concerning Jesus. Moses said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear him, of him it shall be required. When you hear Christ, and you believe he's God's Son, and you believe he's your only hope, and you recognize yourself as a helpless sinner, and you turn to Jesus Christ acknowledging your condition, and ask him to save you, there is no power under heaven or earth that can ever stop him from saving you. And following that, there is nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Is the law then against the promises of God? Paul says, God forbid, Galatians 3:21-26. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you go down through the whole list, every jot and tittle, through the first five books of the Bible. And you keep every bit of it. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But God gave the law so we could see how sinful we are. I would not know what sin was if God had not defined it. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I have many gods in my life that I have placed before him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. The body, soul, and spirit with which I was born is incapable of doing that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The body, the soul, the spirit I inherited will always love itself more. Being saved is a question of how honest you're willing to be with yourself and with God. When one finally comes to the realization of how helpless and hopelessly lost they are, except Christ save them and keep them by his power, then finally they'll call upon Christ who's been resurrected from the dead. And he will impute his righteousness to them. There is none righteous, no, not one. Christ is the only righteous man who ever lived. He's the only one who can give you his righteousness. He imputes it to you by grace through faith. And his commandment, given by the Father, is life everlasting, and it's in him and in nothing else. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. I spend a lot of time traveling. I spend a lot of time on airplanes. And sometimes along the way, I get involved in very interesting conversations with different people, many of them claiming to be children of God. And they say, well, it all depends on what your definition of sin is. As a former president said, it all depends on what your definition of is. And constantly I hear this comment, I'm a good person. And yet when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save God. A lot of people think, well, I'm a good person. I don't lie, cheat, steal, hate. They deceive themselves. In the environmental circumstances in which you are born, it has a lot to do with whether or not you'll kill, sin, murder, butcher. You put any human being in the right situation, in a desperate situation, all of his carnality will surface, and self-survival will be his main goal in life. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, all are sinners, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. Here I am, 70 years old, just as totally dependent upon Jesus Christ, who saved me 59 years ago, to keep me by his power. My faith is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That's why my faith is valid. That's why I'm going to heaven. It's because of what Jesus did. He saved me, he keeps me, and the commandment of God is life everlasting. The law really taught me how sinful I am. And it keeps on reminding me, thou shalt not bear false witness. But it's okay to stretch the truth a little bit to your favor. That's not really lying, is it? Or is it? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. What man who has the natural urge of man between the ages of 13 and 67 does not look at a woman to lust? I thank God I've gotten so old and senile, it doesn't bother me anymore. But what man is there that always never thinks of any woman except his wife? I've yet to meet the man. Might be given to them that believe. My only faith and hope is in Jesus Christ and nothing else. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before I was saved, when I was 8 years old, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. Because I had learned how to get out of tough situations by lying. And I lied to my grandmother. I had passed the age of puberty and I was starting to notice girls. And I was thinking some pretty terrible things I'd like to do to those girls. And by the time I reached 9 or 10, I had gotten to the point where I was peeking through the window shade at night, hoping Lulabeth Fox would undress next door. I knew all these things were wrong. I was raised by fine Christian grandparents. And the older I got, the worse I got. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I never had any problem with that. I believed that God the Father sent him. Never had any problem with that. And the one thing I certainly never had any problem with was what a terrible sinner I was. How did I know all that? Because I had to go to Sunday school, because I had to go to church, because I had to be preached to and reminded that lying was a sin, lust was a sin. And as I grew older, from age 8 to 12, I discovered that I got worse and worse, and there were many more things that were sinful that I was never aware of. How did I learn it? From God's Word, from the law. I tried everything I knew how. Everything I knew how. Not to sin. I gave it all I had. Tried hard to live above sin. And instead of getting better, I got worse. Some people, when they go through this stage, learn how to deceive themselves. And they say, well, it's not really sin. There's really nothing wrong with it. And it's because they won't pay any attention to what the Bible says. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. And God kept me under that law, and God kept showing me things, and I got more and more sinful in my own sight and in my own eyes between age 8 and 12. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Well, finally, one night in a revival, I got to the point where I had hit rock bottom. I was convinced I was a tremendous sinner. I was headed straight for hell. And I had desperately tried to please God and was totally, utterly unsuccessful. The law was my schoolmaster. It had taught me well. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Finally, in absolute sheer desperation, I just threw myself upon the mercy of God that's in Christ Jesus and asked him to save me with no reservations whatsoever, knowing that I could not save myself. that we might be justified by faith. I stand here 59 years later justified by faith. The day my soul leaves this body, it will be justified by faith. It will not be justified by any works of righteousness which I have done. It will not be justified by the fact that I've been pastor of this church for 29 years. I will not be justified because I was baptized by immersion by the authority of the church. I will not be baptized because I'm still trying to do what God said. I will be justified by my faith in Christ Jesus and nothing else. Any works that I have ever been used by God to perform that God accepted were done by this man living in me. And I simply said yes and followed his leadership rather than the flesh. But after that faith has come, okay, now I've been saved. Now the schoolmaster has done his job. Now God's standard of righteousness has shown me how pitifully weak and sinful and ungodly I am. It's done its job. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. I had many schoolmasters in life. I remember many of them. When they had taught me history, when they had taught me chemistry, when they had taught me physics, their job was complete. They were still there, and the things they taught me are still here. The law has done its job as a schoolmaster. But the law is not finished with me. It constantly reminds me what a sinner I am in the flesh. When it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. I fail daily. But I no longer fear hell or the condemnation of God because I've been passed from death to life. It is a constant reminder to me of how sinful I still am in the flesh. So what is the answer? 1 John 1:8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the schoolmaster has done its job. It has led my soul to receive Christ as its only hope. It has saved my soul. And now it daily shows me how imperfect I am in the flesh. And as I go through life, I fight against the flesh by responding to the Spirit. When I sin, I confess my sins and I am forgiven. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's why you have to be born again. It isn't a lightning bolt that comes down from heaven and sends electricity from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. It's something that happens when you finally realize that you are sinful, separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, born separated from God, and you come to Christ Jesus and ask him to save you. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, born from above. That happened to me 59 years ago, a long time ago. A lot of people, after they get saved, they make a second mistake, a very grievous mistake. They get saved, many of them, and they really are saved. But then they're exposed to false teaching. Many of them accept it, unfortunately. They're taught, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he died on the cross for your sins. Yes, he's ascended into heaven. Yes, he's your advocate. Yes, you confess your sins, he forgives you. They're taught that. But then they're saved. But if you don't do this, 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 they go right back under the law. And they say, you'll lose your salvation. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, made something very plain. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How can you be made perfect by flesh that is continually sinful and is totally depraved? Why is it that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God? Why is it that the flesh and blood has to rot in a grave? It's because it's going to be changed at the first resurrection. But I guarantee you, it's just as active as it always has been. It's just that you've got a new spirit in there that continually tries to get you not to follow it. And you can't be made perfect by imperfect flesh. You must be born from above. Christ gave me the new birth 59 years ago. Now, do you mean to tell me that I must go on to be perfect in this life, and I do it by the flesh, which is not even saved, but is depraved and corruptible? Take a look at what he says in Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You were born under a curse, as was I. It was the curse of the law. Our inability to measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the only man who ever lived that did. And because of this, God honored him, gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's over for me. I've learned my lesson. The schoolmaster has taught me. Being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He took our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, and became our curse and freed us forever. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Why did he do this? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not through faith in works, not through faith in church membership, not through faith in baptism, but through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God and the only man whom God will allow to save us and give us his righteousness. What a tragic end. Revelation 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Will the torment in the lake of fire be real? Yes. Will it last forever? Yes. What will be the worst part of it? The agony, the suffering, the pain? No. Many of you in life have been very ill at one time or another. But no matter how ill you were, there was always the realization that there was a chance that you were going to recover. And it was the light at the end of the tunnel. And you thought about it and you thought, I'm going to get better. I just know I'm going to get better. And sure enough, you did. But the agony of the lake of fire will not be the excruciating torment, but the fact that it will never change. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. And you'll be there forever. And the real agony will be that you sent yourself there, because you would not be honest with yourself and with God and acknowledge that you were a sinner and put all your faith in him to save you from what you are by birth and by nature. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've shown you the word of God. It's very plain. Jesus said, the Father gave me a commandment. His commandment is life everlasting. You want everlasting life? Put your faith in the only one that can save you from what you were born as, a sinner. And call upon the name of the Lord, who's been resurrected from the dead. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Put your faith in Jesus Christ by asking him to save you, and believe his word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our only hope. That's the only way we can be saved. If you have never in your life put your faith in Jesus Christ and trusted him to save you, you can do that this morning. You can do it right where you're sitting. Thank God I can't save you. Thank God nobody in this church can save you. And thank God you can't save yourself. But thank God that Jesus can. And as we have this silent moment of prayer, if you need a Savior, he's alive. He's waiting for you to come to him. And he'll give you what his Father commanded. Life everlasting. When you come to him as a sinner, asking for salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray that as your Spirit deals with the hearts of men and women that are here, you know the need in their lives. I know Jesus died for them, and you sent him, and the Holy Spirit convicts of the need to be saved. I also know, Heavenly Father, that even though baptism doesn't save, it's a step of obedience of a saved soul. Lord, I pray that if you're dealing with hearts this morning, they'll respond. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leads,